We're glad to see you here today, and it's fall season. We're getting back up geared for all the things we do with our teen group. We have a lot of ministry needs, so if you're interested in being involved with children, with teens, with other ministries, tech and stuff, we could use the help because we'd like to make sure we have a good bench for all that we do, but I appreciate everybody who serves. So I'm going to clue you in. We got a lot gonna, that's coming the next few weeks. We already have our project for Christmas planned, what we're going to do for the community. We already planned on our Christmas service, the Sunday before Christmas. I mean, we're ready to go, so we're excited about that. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about three different themes. Today has been talked about becoming a person motivated by vision. Next week will be a person motivated by passion. And then the third week will be a person motivated by courage. And all these come together because if you're going to accomplish anything in your life, whether it's your business life, your educational life, your private, your family life, you have to have a vision, you have to have passion, and you have to have the courage to execute your plan and your passion and your vision. So those three all be tied together. Then we're excited about our new series that really is our fall series, which will coordinate with our small group study. It's called Unfinished, the Rest of the Story. And it's 6 weeks about prophecy. We have had discussions with some of our folks over the last year and even our teen group, conversations about what the Bible says about certain things. A lot of inquisitive minds at the last teen group that I sat in on. And so we're going to have 6 weeks of talk about prophecy. It's not going to be totally comprehensive because there's no way to cover all the prophecy in a matter of 6 weeks. Our thoughts is that we do a 6 weeks. And then we break for the holiday season, and then the first of the year we do a part two of the series, another 6 weeks, so we can get as much information as possible. There will be times for Q&A. You will be able to go on to our website and put a question about prophecy, and Pastor Tony or myself will answer your question either in the service or on the Sunday that it is being covered of that subject, or we'll simply put it out on our Facebook post or whatever to get the information to you. The idea is to educate and understand prophecy. A lot of folks have a lot of questions about the end times. We're not those that wear that billboard around Times Square that says the end is near, the end is near, although it is in a sense. There are a lot of things that had to take place prophetically that show that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. A lot of those things have been accomplished, and we will explain those, but 18 different signs of the times. That'll be week two. We'll be talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the world leader that will come on the scene. That will be controlled by Satan himself and will lead this world. And the question I get all the time is that if we're near the end times, is that person already alive today, in power, influential? And we're going to try to answer that question, although we're not going to identify any one person, so don't shout out any names who you think it is because who you don't like in government, okay? But the first week, which will be the September 30th, we're going to talk about terms. We're going to share with you some terms so you will understand terms as we go through the series. We're going to talk about the theme of each week, and then we're going to talk about a timeline. And if everything works out, we'll be able to have a whiteboard off my laptop here so that I can actually, instead of just having slides where you see points in the sermon, I'll be able to interact and draw things in the timeline so you can see it. Instead of having a big giant whiteboard, we're going to do it electronically so that you will be able to see, we can kind of have a teaching. Now, I will say this, there will be some handouts, so that way you can follow along. And the other thing is that we want to make sure that not only do we have the handouts, but because this is an important subject, our services, we try to promise to get you out of here a quarter after 11, and we're usually pretty good about that, and that's still our goal. But each lesson will probably take 40 minutes for me to teach and do it justice. So we'll start right on time at 10 o'clock, good praise and worship each week, and then we'll get right into the teaching lesson for the 6 weeks, so hopefully it'll be informative. Okay, that's enough for the commercials. Now we'll get into it's becoming a person motivated by vision. Vision is important to be able to accomplish anything in life, and next week we'll talk about passion and courage. But if you don't have vision, you really don't have a starting point. 17 years ago, a group of us had a vision for a new church. Many of us were involved in churches that were very, very denominational, very strict in a sense, very judgmental in a sense. I'll just share that with you. And we wanted a church where people would be accepted and be loved and be a diverse crowd. And we started with that vision, and that's why our vision statement has been the same for the entire time we've been in existence, with the last tagline of that vision statement, which simply is building a church one person at a time, which is usually on the back of a lot of our product that we have out there. So vision is important. Vision is important for families. When you have a young family and you have that first baby, you begin to have that baby book. The baby book usually is a book about vision. Because it already has spelled out to you what they will be doing at 6 months and at 9 months and at 12 months and at 2 years old. And sometimes they go to 5 years old when they begin kindergarten. And really, it is a book that gives you a chronological list to fill in about the vision you have for your child. And so we have vision for families. You have vision sometimes for your career, where you want to be. And whether you're a young person or middle-aged or where I'm at in life, it's okay to have vision of where you want to go and where you want to be. I spent my father's birthday last week with him and my brothers, and, you know, he's closer to 90 now than he is to 80, so that's how we always jokingly say this. And it's interesting, as we're talking to him, he's talking about what he's going to do next, what book he wants to write next. And I thought to myself, our drive down to Virginia, I'm talking about, so what will retirement be like? And my father's talking about what he wants to do next. So I kind of stopped talking that way. But, you know, in all reality is what, you know, do we want to do next? Whether you're 20 years old or whether you're 60 or whether you're 85, 90, you know, what do you want to do next? And so we want to have vision for our lives. In fact, people who don't have vision as they get older many times die quicker and die younger because they have no purpose in life. And so vision is vitally important. And even though your life may not be going exactly like you want it today, it's okay to start a new vision right now. I love the story of Colonel Sanders, who began Kentucky Fried Chicken. He started that work when he was in his 60s. Ronald Reagan started his political career at 50 years old. So nobody can tell me it has to do with age. It has to do with what you want to see in the future. So we're going to talk about vision today. What is vision? We're going to talk about God in 3D, but vision is the preferred future. And what do you want your future to be? And if you can't see it, you will never claim it. If you can't perceive what it could be, you're never going to be able to enjoy the fruit of what you want to accomplish. So it all starts with vision, and it all has to do with a preferred future. Well, I want to talk today about the 3Ds, and we're going to cover them in over the next few minutes here, a divine plan, a divine direction, divine resources. But we're going to start with the divine plan. When it comes to our lives in God, and I'm using this as an illustration, and you can take all this to extend it to your own personal lives, your vocational lives, your whatever it may be, but God had a divine plan, and the divine plan was important. The divine plan had to do with the world. We know that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So his divine plan is to reach people. And so he has a divine plan, and that divine plan includes us. So let's read some scriptures about that plan. In Matthew chapter number 9, and verse 9 to 13, it says this. It says, "And as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked this question, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And obviously tax collectors were considered the most hated of group because they were cheats. He says in verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." When Jesus was setting out the vision for us and the vision for his ministry and what to accomplish, he laid it out that it's about going out and reaching people that are in need. Going out and reaching sinners, which we're all part of that group. Going out and taking care of those that are not healthy. He says that, you know, the healthy don't need a physician, but those that are sick do. And so when you start this whole thing about the 3Ds, you start out with the divine plan. And our vision that we have for our life, whether it be vocational, personal, whatever it may be, health-wise, whatever, it ought to first be spiritual. And I have found that when your spiritual vision is in the correct place, everything else seems to fall into place. A lot of us start our goals every time we get to a new school year. There's always goal setting, and of course, every time you get to the new year in January, there's always goal setting. You know, making those New Year resolutions, and we talk about we want to get healthier, we want to get smarter, we want to get better, we want to increase in our work, we want to make more money. All those things are important, but if we're going to set the priority for what vision is in our life, it ought to be what God's vision is. And that is a divine plan to reach people. And in this text here, Matthew records this, and Jesus is out, he's talking to people, he's sharing the good news, and all of a sudden, instead of hanging around with those that are wealthy and those that have righteousness and those that are leaders of the religious community and the community at large, he goes down to the person that's hated the most. And he gets invited to have dinner with this individual, and he becomes criticized because he does that, because he's sitting with sinners and cheats and dishonest people that were known for their dishonesty. They didn't try to hide it back then. Somebody who was a tax collector did not try to hide it. They were out front with the fact that they were dishonest in their financial dealings. And when those that were snooty and those that were in religious leadership came and says to his disciples, they didn't come to him. He says, why does your teacher sit around and with sinners and cheats and stuff? And of course, Jesus, who perceived what was being said, he says, you know, some, I'm here to come not to reach the righteous, but to reach the sinners. I'm not here to reach the healthy, but to reach the sick. And to me, what I think we get that as far as a divine plan. As a church and as a person, all the other things we want to have vision for, our vision ought to be to help people. Look what it says in the next verse. I'm going to read later on in this text here, in verse number 9 through chapter 9, verse 35 and 38. It says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this is key. This is where he takes his vision for the people, his vision for the sick, his vision for the helpless, for those that are hurting, for those that are grieving. He says this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And what he's saying there, his vision was to go out and reach those that nobody wanted anything to do with. His vision was to go out and help the helpless. And then he says, but I need help to carry out this vision. And so he includes us into this vision. So we talk about vision. We talk about becoming a person motivated by vision. Is many times, and here's what I want you to get in your head, in your minds real quick, before I give you some points here I want to share. When we start a vision thing and we want to accomplish them, for instance, years ago, and my wife and I, and some of you that know me for a while, you know that 3 or 4 years ago, I was completely unhealthy. Weighed about 90-some pounds more than I do now. I was pre-diabetic. I was on cholesterol medicine, blood pressure. They wanted me to put a diabetes medicine. And I decided that it was like this November I had this physical, and I said, January 1st, I'm going to change. I'm going to have a vision. And so what I started doing is I started taking that vision, seeing what I wanted to accomplish, and put it in my head. And over time, I changed that. But there were setbacks. But I had a vision for what I wanted to accomplish. I've had a vision to what I want to accomplish in my career. Here's the thing, though. In all the visions I have, humanly speaking, at many times I stumbled, I fell, I created problems, I did. No matter whether it's a vocational vision, whether it's a ministerial vision, if you're a leader in ministry, whatever it is, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to have to pick yourself back up. But here's what I want you to get from the vision that Jesus shares with us. There is never a negative, fall on your face, anything when you carry out the vision God has for us reaching people. See, every vision you have in your secular life, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to fail. You're going to fall off the wagon, however you want to say it. But when your first vision is spiritual, When you're feeding yourself in God's Word, when you're feeding yourself in things that are spiritual, when you're investing yourself in spiritual things, and then when you're taking that and you're actually trying to do something to reach people and to help people, you're never going to have a failure. I've never seen anybody regret helping people in need. Every other vision you can have, you're going to have failings, you're going to fall on your face. But when you decide that my biggest vision is people and reaching people, you're not going to have any time in your life where you're going to regret helping people. Now, there may be people that are not appreciative, but that's their problem. Never regret the fact that you're helping people. Let me give you some points here. The collective plan of God is for us to share Him with people. That's what we get from Matthew chapter number 9, the first part. The collective plan for God, the whole plan of God, isn't to judge everybody, isn't to spank everybody, isn't to condemn everybody. In fact, it's interesting that sometimes the world says, well, God is such a condemning God and a negative God. And there's nothing in the Scripture about God being negative, because He sent His own Son to be a positive influence and to reach us and to save us. But the collective plan of God is for us to share Him with other people. Secondly, there is an individual plan for every person to be a positive influence in society. Here's how you tie it together. God has an umbrella plan that He wants to reach the world. Big, big job. A lot of people. Billions of people. But to do that, He takes you and I, as little people that we are, sometimes insignificant, nobody knows who we are, and He says, I want you now to take this big mandate, this big vision, this impossible task, and I want you to be a positive influence on people around you in society. And if everybody does that, the big job gets done. You know, if you think about it, many hands make light work. I can remember tasks that we've had, churches I pastor, we would want to paint the church party. You know, if you've ever been part of church, you know you're always going to have that cleanup party, that paint the church party. And I remember one time we wanted to paint the church I pastored, the gymnasium. I mean, you're talking about a big task. And we estimated that it would take, you know, hours if the staff did it in days. But if we got like 30 or 40 people out there with rollers, we can get it done. And sure enough, 30 or 40 people showed up to do painting. And we were done within a couple hours because everybody pitched in. Now, the vision was the big, giant job of painting the whole gymnasium. But it got done quick, and it made it easier because everybody participated. And that's kind of like this with God's plan. If everybody just treated people a little better and nicer and reached out and showed God's love and understanding, it'd be a better place. The second point is divine direction. When you have a vision that you have from God, and the vision is spiritual first, secular second, then you have divine direction. And that divine direction is interesting because I'm going to share one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. Divine direction, it starts with basically taking that vision and beginning to make a plan out of it. But when you have a vision for something, usually it starts stirring up inside of you. And that's where we're going to talk about passion next week. Stirring up inside of you. You want to see this accomplished. You want to see this happen. And so anytime I've had a vision for something, it begins to be very internal. So let me share some thoughts with you before I get to the scripture. First of all, it begins with a concern that brings tension between what is and what could be. Divine direction, it begins with a concern that brings tension, and which means you get uncomfortable because what you want to see accomplished, what you see as a vision, you want to see accomplished, which means many times we see something that should be done in society, we say, we sure hope somebody does it. But if you have a vision enough to change the world or change your part of the world, what happens many times, you get this tension inside of you. And sometimes you become a miserable person to people around you because you seem to be overwhelmed and you seem to be consumed with something you want to see accomplished. In recent days, we have some crises in America and in Connecticut. The opioid crisis is definitely something that is a problem, is a crisis, is definitely, it's an epidemic. And I have seen people that have lost people to overdose. I've conducted funerals for a number of folks in our community that have lost loved ones to overdose. And I've seen many of them take that situation and decide that the emotions are so heavy and it creates such tension to them that they want to see other folks not fall in that same situation. And they begin to have tension inside them about what can be done, and then that turns into what they can do. And many of us started organizations and nonprofits. There was a walk yesterday. There's another 5K run in a few weeks to raise money to bring out awareness for what parents look for when it comes to kids in their bedrooms, whether they're hiding certain drugs. But it starts with a tension. And that tension sometimes is started with a tragedy. Second of all, it culminates with an opportunity to take what could be done to what should be done. And in the middle of all that, it includes prayer that motivates us to action. And so, to me, is you have this divine vision, and it can be a secular vision, it can be a spiritual vision, but then there's divine direction. And divine direction, many times, is a tension that builds up in us. It culminates into an opportunity to take what could be to what should be done, which means you begin to do something about it. One of my favorite stories in the scriptures, and some of you know that I love the book of Nehemiah, especially chapter 1 through 6. Anybody who's ever started a new endeavor, whether it's spiritual or secular, whether it's business, ought to read the first six chapters to get pinpoint ideas of what leadership is like when you're trying something new. And let me kind of set it up for those that may be new at this. Is that Nehemiah was a Jewish person who was in captivity. Many times the nation of Israel found itself being in captivity to other nations. And when they were in captivity to other nations, they would be dispersed through the world. There was the Babylonian captivity. There was the Persian captivity. There was the Roman, obviously, when they occupied Jerusalem and Israel, when Jesus Christ was crucified. Many times Israel was always under the dominant force of another nation, and they were dispersed throughout the world. In fact, back in 1945, we all remember during World War II, the Holocaust and the exterminating of 6 million Jews that were through, but we got to remember, they were Jews that were in Poland, Czechoslovakia, they were in different places that were being executed. They were, you know, Nazi Germany did not go to Israel to go after them. They were dispersed through the world. And they had gone through this many, many times. And this was a time when they were dispersed in the world. And Nehemiah was a Hebrew who was serving in the king's cabinet, King Artaxerxes. And he was a loyal servant. One thing about them, when they were in captivity, they trusted God. They didn't revolt. They simply served where they were, waiting for God to redeem them from their situation. And while they're in captivity, some were left back in Jerusalem. But usually what happened when nations used to take over the Jewish population, the Hebrew people, they would leave the weakest back in Jerusalem and take the strongest with them. If you study your Bible, you'll see that Daniel was, you know, and the three Hebrew children were gone. They always took the strongest to work where they were, just like Egypt took the strongest to go and build the pyramids. And so Nehemiah was one of these strong ones, and he's serving in the king's cabinet, Artaxerxes. And he gets word that his homeland, his nation, which was so powerful and so motivated and so focus had become in dismay. In fact, the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, the gates were destroyed, and this ate at him. It's like if you were out of this country for 10 years and all of a sudden you got word that America was just crumbling, your heart would be broken because you know, your heritage, your nation is here, and he was heartbroken. And this is where he began a vision. He got tension real quick. He kept thinking, what can be done, what should be done, and what can I do? And Nehemiah chapter 1 kind of picks up his prayer and his thoughts about what could be accomplished. And it says here in Nehemiah chapter 1, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakilah, in the month of Kislah, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hannah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile when they took them into captivity, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when they heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God in heaven. And listen to his prayer. This is where his vision and his divine plan turn into divine direction. Listen to the tension in this prayer as we talked about. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws and you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's where the Israelites and the Hebrews have been scattered over the years in other nations. But if you return to me and obey my command, then even if you are exiled, if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from where, from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And they, your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today. Listen to this. This is where the divine vision turns into divine direction. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I am the cupbearer of the king. And what he was saying, God, I've heard about the city. I've heard about those things. And I got tension in me. And I got this vision for something could happen. And I'm telling you, God, I remember what you said, that you would be faithful. We're faithful to you. And if we're unfaithful to you, you would allow us to be dispersed. You would put us in captivity. But I'm coming to you now, and I'm repenting. I'm apologizing. And I'm telling you that I want to take my vision, and I want to do something about it. And he closes that up by saying, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, which means he was going to go and take that vision, the divine plan that he had, into the idea of divine direction. He was going to take what could be done to what should be done to him being involved in this. And so he was a person that says, listen, it's time for somebody to step up. And that takes us to the last D in this 3D, and that's divine resources. And I put a little thing in there I got from Andy Stanley years ago. It's one of the quotes I love. I really do. It simply is this. What God originates, God orchestrates. If God is in something, God will carry it through. If God is in your life, whether it's secular, whether it's family, whether it's job, whether if you are falling in line with the divine plan, if you're focusing on God and you're doing the things that God wants you to do and you're out there sharing with people and stuff, I'm here to tell you, when you have a vision for accomplishing something and God gives you that vision and God gives you that passion and God gives you that courage, we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, what God originates, if God puts it in you to do something, if you want to work with kids, you want to work with teens, and you say, I wonder if I'll be successful. If God puts that vision in you, what God originates, God will orchestrate. You don't have to worry about, you know, people say, well, I want to work with people or teens. I don't feel qualified. Everybody who's ever done anything great started somewhere they weren't qualified to do. Everybody who's ever done anything and accomplished anything, there was a time where they didn't think they could do it. But what God originates, God orchestrates. And that's really telling in the next passage I want to read in Nehemiah chapter number 2, 1 through 9. Look what it says there. Nehemiah, this is divine resources. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year, King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Remember I said a little while ago, when you got something you want to do, when you see a cause that you think is important, when you get a vision for something, whether it's the divine vision to reach people or a secular vision to accomplish something, it creates tension. When people are under tension, it shows on their face. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I want to be a person that starts a movement to overcome the opioid crisis. I want to be a person that starts a movement to stop bullying. Whatever it may be, it builds a tension in your soul, and it shows on your face. So Nehemiah goes in to give the king the wine glass, and the king says, "You look like you're a man under a lot of stress, a lot of tension. There's sadness on your face." And Nehemiah doesn't back off. He took that opportunity to go from what could be to should be to the next step, that let me do it. Here's what he says: "I am very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?'" I love this. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king said, with the queen sitting beside him, 'Ask me, how long will your journey take and when will you be back?' It pleased the king to send me, and so I set a time. I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to all the governors across Trans-Euphrates. As I travel, can you give me letters, give me permission to travel in these locations so that they may provide a safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have letters from Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams of the gates and the citadel by the temple and for the city's walls and for the residents I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of God was on me,'" there it is, he's part of the divine plan, God's divine plan, "'the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent armies, officers, and cavalry with me.'" And just let me kind of give this in a snapshot here. What happened? He saw a need. It created a vision. The vision became a tension. He got before the king. That tension was showing. The king says, "What is it you want to do?" And he says, "I want to go back and repair my city." And the king says, "Okay, I'll let you go. How long are you going to be gone?" He goes, "I'll be gone as long as the king lets me." And then he says, "Listen, while I'm going, can you give me letters of authority to go through all the province?" And then here's the funniest thing in the world. I still love this to this day. He says, "King, would you mind picking up the tab for all the work?" He says, while I'm here, I might as well ask for the big one. Would you mind supplying all the material? I'll get the workers when I get there," which he did. And the king says, "You can have whatever you need." But it all started with a vision. Nehemiah heard there was a need. You may have something right now that you're passionate about, that you're thinking about, and you're wondering, should I be the person? And it's on your mind all the time to start doing something, to help in this area, to start a cause for this, to do this, or whatever it may be. And here I'm telling you, if God puts that tension in you, there's a reason for it. You may be the person he wants to change the direction or whatever is going on in society that you can be the leader of. There's going to be somebody who's finally going to get through to adults and kids that bullying doesn't work and it's time to stop it. There's going to be somebody that's going to convince and work to society to help get these young people, old people, middle-aged, rich, poor off of opioids so they don't overdose. And you may say, "Well, somebody else sure better come out, somebody smarter than me." Nehemiah wasn't the smartest guy in the bunch. He wasn't a construction person. He was a waiter. That's what his vocation. He was a waiter. But instead of saying, "I can't," he said, "God, if you give me the opportunity, I will go forth and do something about this, even though I'm not the most qualified." God opened the door because he had a vision that brought tension. And then at the time he says, "Listen, King, while I'm at it, can you supply and pick up the tab for the cost?" See, to me, being a person motivated by vision means you follow the whole pattern. You see something that wants to be accomplished. You don't make excuses why you can't. That tension builds up. You begin to investigate. And when the door opens, you kick that door wide open. Even though you don't feel you're the most qualified, you kick that door wide open. If God gives you the idea to go do something, and God starts presenting himself as you're the person to do it, move forward and don't turn back. And don't question yourself, because there's a reason why God put that vision in you in the first place. Because he wanted you to do something. And then the last verse I want to read here is Philippians 4:13. Just for, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." I want you to know something about that verse. The first letter is not plural. It doesn't say we can do all through him who gives us strength. It says I. And we want to work as a team, and we believe in teamwork and stuff, but sometimes it's I have to move it forward. Have to move it forward. What God originates, God orchestrates. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is simply this. And I've used this before, by the way, so if you've taken notes before, you say, well, I've seen these points before. My goal was, actually, the next 2 weeks will be brand new, but I use a lot of points here. But when I was preparing for the first 3 weeks of September before we get into our new series on prophecy, I just wanted to, I always feel a need to motivate people. The new school year, vacation season is over. Cold weather hit today. Snow is coming. You know, I mean, blizzards are coming and hurricanes are coming. By the way, in prophecy, weather pattern changes. Weather pattern changes are part of prophetic plan. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But here's a walk away. The soul never thinks without a picture. Aristotle said that. I always liked that. I see everything in picture form. Your vision is a picture of what could be formed in your mind. So as I close this out, I want you just to stop and think. Is there something that you're passionate about? Is there something that you've been burdened about? Is there a tension somewhere that eats you up? Is there a cause out there that maybe it's because you went through something in your life that it hit you? I have friends that lost children to overdoses, and they have created causes and nonprofits to help fight against this because they had a tension about that. But maybe you've gone through a life crisis in some way that created in you just a feeling, I wish somebody was out there to help me, and I hope there's folks out there to help others. And maybe that tension is so great. And maybe it's you that has the vision. Maybe it's you that needs the direction. Maybe it's you that needs to have the resource that God has. But your vision is a picture of what could be formed in your mind. So here's what I want you to do. If you got something you're passionate about, I want you just to think about it this week. Close your eyes this week. Think about this. Think about the cause, the situation, whether maybe it's ministry. I wish we had a ministry for this in the church. And you say, I'm sure somebody would step up and do this for our church. And maybe instead of you saying, I wish somebody would step up, maybe God is putting that vision, that burden, that tension in you because he wants you to step up. But here's the thing, is if the tension's there, don't tell God, I sure hope you find somebody. And God's going like, you know, it's you. It's time to step up. You don't have to have seminary training to lead. Nehemiah built the walls around Jerusalem, restored the confidence of the city, restored the people of that city, ended up restoring the religious ceremonies of that city, and he was a minimum wage waiter. So, picture your mind. Let me close with this. It just came to my mind here, and I don't know the answer. What was Mother Teresa's educational and financial background? Anybody? Are you sure? Did you notice that? She made an impact on the world, and you can't tell me if she went to school somewhere. And what she trained for. Think about that. You really can't. Because we know her for what she accomplished, and we don't know where it came from. So when you say, I can't, why not? If you have a vision.